Well, I'm noticing a little weakness and scratchiness in my throat, so please bear with me. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19 for our first reading. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. And he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And about the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, we know that by this craft, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a manner or a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So the first section of the chapter, I think, is probably about verses 1 through 7, speaking of the disciples of John. And this is one of those rare occasions, they are rare, but they do arise from time to time, where I must confess my disunity with one of my revered fathers in the faith, John Calvin. He and I have a different interpretation of Acts chapter 19. Mr. Calvin's view is essentially that John's baptism and Christian baptism are the same baptism, and that these men were not baptized here. Rather, he would translate it, and when they heard that they were baptized in the name of Jesus, then Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. I rather understand the passage to mean, and the grammar is admittedly ambiguous, but I understand the passage to mean that they were baptized. And let me tell you why. It's not without reason that we disagree there. The first thing is that we find Paul in Ephesus and he meets with certain disciples. He knows they're disciples because of the way they are behaving themselves. And yet, note also that he asks them about their baptism, whether or not they have received the Holy Ghost. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you have believed? They respond with a very curious phrase. They say to him, We haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost. We didn't know whether or not the Holy Ghost was given. And Paul then asks a very logical question, if we're talking about baptism, because he says, Really? Into whose name then were you baptized? Because if you had been baptized according to the word of Christ, according to the Christian baptism, according to the command of Christ, or baptized in the name of Christ, or by the authority of Christ, you would have been baptized into the tripartite formula, in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They hadn't heard of the Holy Ghost, which says that their baptism was not based on that Trinitarian formula. And so he asks them, What about your baptism if you haven't heard of the Holy Ghost? And they said, We were baptized unto John's baptism. So they had only been baptized by John. Now, part of the critics of this view would say that this is the only instance in the entirety of the book of Acts where we have people that were formerly baptized by John being baptized in the age of the New Testament in what would then be known as Christian baptism. And while this may be the only specific instance, it seems to me that there would be many more also. They're just simply not mentioned. There's a lot of detail that we could get into here, but for the sake of time, we'll not. So when they heard that, then, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, there are some aberrant groups today that would say that to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus is with the formula, in the name. That's all you say. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that would be the formula. Of course, the reason they believe that is because they're not Trinitarians. They're modalists. And so to be baptized in the name of Christ is simply using the name of Jesus during the baptism instead of using the formula that Christ prescribed, the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And if Christ prescribed a formula, that means that, like it says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, which is what I've been referencing, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Going, therefore, make disciples of the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." In other words, it is an authoritative command of Christ. And so when we say we are baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, we don't mean that's our formula. We mean we're baptizing on the authority that He has and by the formula that He gave. So that's why this Trinitarian formula that we use during baptism is necessary, and these men obviously had not received it because they hadn't heard of the Holy Ghost. So, believe me, I know it doesn't seem like it, but it's a brief explanation of what's going on here in these first few verses. So they are baptized, and then Paul lays his hands on them, and they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And once again, this is only one of those few times in the gospel. In the book of Acts, like five times, where people speak in tongues. I know there are churches that are built upon the foundation of tongue speaking today. It only happened about five times. I think five is the right number in the book of Acts, and that only by the hands of the apostles, in order that when the gospel went from place to place, that it was tightly controlled, tightly superintended by God Himself, so that you didn't have aberrant groups springing up here and there that were not related to Christ and His apostles. So this speaking in tongues is a verification that they had indeed received the Holy Spirit. All right, so then it talks about how he goes on in Ephesus 3 months in the synagogue preaching, and finally there is enough opposition to where he has to leave. And so he sets up shop. They establish a place of meeting in a school instead. The school is owned by a man named Tyrannus, which is a Roman name. It's not a Jewish name, so obviously a Gentile convert that had a school. And so they use the school then as their base of operations from that point forward. And then we hear about Paul's handkerchief ministry. That's right. Paul had a handkerchief ministry. People would send him their handkerchiefs, and they would be healed simply by sending their handkerchiefs to Paul. I know, it sounds crazy, but what does it say? Let's read once again in verse 11. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Again, notice that even for the apostolic days, this was a special miracle. It's not something that we should anticipate is ongoing today. Even for apostolic days, it was special. Peter had a similar kind of ministry. And as I've told you before, what Dr. Luke makes very careful to do is establishing both Peter and Paul as full-fledged apostles. One has a ministry to Jews and other has a ministry to the Gentiles. And so he's very careful, for instance, to talk about the shadow of Peter falling upon sick folks, and they became well, just because his shadow fell upon them. And now here it's the handkerchiefs that Paul sends to them that makes them well. Of course, it's God that makes them well. It is these special miracles that the Lord brings about to verify who His men, who His preachers are. And then, not out of context, but rather in context, there are several, they're called vagabond Jews, exorcists, and they took upon themselves to cry out the name of Jesus over those who were devil-possessed in order to cast out the devils. Notice that they were not authorized. They were not apostles. They were not sent. They were running without being sent, and they ended up running without clothes. Right? They ran without being sent, and then they ended up running without clothes because the man in whom the devil was said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but you I don't. And so he chased them out of the house, and it says it left them wounded and naked. Naked meaning they had ripped off their outer clothes. They still had their underwears on, so you don't need to worry about that. But they fled. And the point of the narrative is that Paul had the ministry that Christ had placed upon him, and these men had run without being sent. They did not have that kind of ministry. And so any that would take on the kind of ministry that Christ alone, through the laying on of hands, gives to a man, any that would take that ministry to themselves would usurp not only Christ's own actions, right? Because in Hebrews 5, it's very clear to tell us, no man taketh this honor to himself, but is called of God as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified himself, not to be a high priest, but it was said of him, the Lord said unto me, right? And so that's what Hebrews 5 tells us. Not even Christ took it upon himself to develop his own ministry. And if Christ dared not to do that, what of the rest? So that's the point of the seven sons of Sceva who left bleeding and having their outer garments torn off by this violent man in whom the evil spirit was. Of course, the Lord used that evil action. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Interesting, isn't it? But Jesus' name was magnified. All right, so then we have, Acts chapter 19 would be the chapter of the anomalies. Then we have a book burning, right? A book burning. Now, this is not a book burning like in the days of Hitler and the Nazis. This is a good book burning because people are converting to Christ and they themselves are taking their own property. That's a big difference here. They take their own property, which has wickedness in it because of what it says, not that there are evil spirits attached to the pages, but because of what it says, and they bring those books to be burned because they are worthy to be cast into the flames because they lead people away from eternal life and to the eternal flames of judgment. And so they relegate those books to the flames. Of course, what do we learn there? Well, watch the media that you use, right? Watch the books that you read. Watch the TV shows that you let in. Make sure that you're superintending all of that. Make sure that those things are good and wholesome and helpful. Don't just slouch into what is indifferent, but excel to what is excellent in the media that you use. That's the point. All right, so then in the next... And it says that mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So this wasn't a confiscation and a burning of books. It was people giving up their own property. All right, so then in verses 21 and moving forward, we have this scene in the Ephesian courtyard or the Ephesian town square. Demetrius first comes in, and he kind of stirs people up. Now, I want you to understand that what Demetrius is doing is he is calling upon his fellow guild members as members of a trade guild. They were all smiths. They, you know what a smith is. I hope you remember that from a while back. But a smith is someone who smites. He takes a piece of metal and he pounds it, he smites it, he forms it, he shapes it, he melts it, he molds it, he pounds it into a shape that he wants it to be. And what Demetrius wanted it to be was little figurines of Diana that people could buy, put in their house, and have a little shrine in their house to bow down and worship what they called the great goddess Diana, whose image fell down from Jupiter. You know that that's a lie. The image did not fall down from Jupiter. Number one, there's no Jupiter for her to fall down from. And number two, somebody made that statue and found it in the middle of the field and said, look, this fell down, and I'll bet you he was able to sell that for a lot of money. So there were little copies, little replicas of that statue of the great Diana, little ones that Demetrius and his fellow trade guild, trade union guys put together. And so they had a monopoly on the market because they were they controlled the prices. And of course, everybody wants to be devoted to their gods, and so they could charge exorbitant amounts of fees for these little figurines. Well, Paul comes to town and he says, those aren't any gods at all. And they're feeling the loss of sales. And so Demetrius rises up and stirs up the people, talks about Diana. Of course, it was a very romantic thing. It was, you know, the religion of your father and your father's father. And this is Diana. I mean, nobody speaks against Diana here in Ephesus. It was a great city that was built on that kind of idolatry. There were other things that went along with the worship of Diana. Let me just obliquely say that she was a fertility goddess. So that ought to tell you what was going on at the Diana temple. Right? You talk about seeker friendly. Okay? And so here all these people are coming to worship with all of this stuff going on. And what's happening? Paul comes into town. He says, these are no gods, and these are sinful practices. And those who are converting to Christ by the grace of God are no longer involved in that. They're selling their little figurines or giving them away or burning them. And the market, well, it tanks. And Demetrius is feeling the heat. Don't ever think that Demetrius is some devoted guy to Diana. Demetrius is devoted to his pocketbook. And so when he starts feeling the heat, he impledes the people and stirs them up. And so then this is when the entire city joins in this, well, in our day we would call it a protest, right? Yeah, and no matter what the protest is, the chant is always the same. What do we want? Fill in the blank. When do we want it? Now. This is what we hear all the time today in our public protests. Well, they enter into this court and they take hold of a couple of the Jews, and one of them is his name is Alexander, so he's obviously of Greek extraction from his name, and yet he is a Jew. By the way, this is a very action adventure moment in the scriptures. And this guy's getting ready to address the crowd. They find out he's a Jew, and then they cry up, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and they do this for 2 hours straight. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Well, let's not learn from them that we should worship false gods, but how about zeal for our God? There may be a lesson there for us to take hold of. How quickly would we be tempted to just go home and not to say anything because it's too much trouble? Well, these people obviously didn't feel that way. And they rose up and for the space of 2 hours chanted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and then the civil magistrate, the town clerk, stands up, more like the town sheriff. And he stands up and he says, "Okay, we're in danger here." I think he does a fine job of getting everyone calmed down and getting the crowd dispersed before it turns into more than that, before violence breaks out. Seems like perhaps many times we're not as good as he was at reasoning with a rabble mob to get them to go home. But what he says is he does calm them down. He does say that there are legal means of redress for these things, and we're not going to take the law into our own hands and try by a shouting mob to perform justice. There's great wisdom in that. And then when he says, and by the way, we're in danger of being called to account because there's no reason for this assembly, the Pax Romana comes over their minds and they remember that boot and that sword we were talking about earlier, and everybody goes to their own homes. And so I think that he does the part of a magistrate here by calmly dispersing the crowd without violence or threat of violence. So then we are in danger to be called into account for today's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account for this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And of course, the implication is that they all went home at his dismissal. All right, thus ends the reading of Acts chapter 19. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.